Welcome, welcome to The Rock. We are glad you are here tonight. And it's so funny that we're having some technical difficulties and we got started a little bit late. The main projector stopped working, if you didn't notice that. And we're praying back there, saying, hey, God, fix this. Because I have tonight, honestly, is probably the most slide-intensive message I've ever given. I probably have about 120 slides you're going to see tonight. Because it's so important. Things I want to see you. I don't even have really notes. I'm just going to go off the slides that off the monitor that's supposed to be in front of me, which I no longer have because we came up with a solution. The one day, this is the only day in the last 3 years that I've had a projector in my car. Somebody said, "Do we have an extra slide projector?" And I went, "I got one in my car." I brought it back from the overnighter this weekend. It was sitting in my car, so we were able to quick hook it up. So I'm going to have to look back with you guys. I won't be able to look at my monitor. But we are at part two of an important series called God and Creation. And we're going to look at something pretty interesting today. And the question that I would ask are, why are we even talking about this? Why is this important? Just let me briefly just share with you. Again, I need to read these things with you if it comes up. There we go. Why is it important? It strengthens our faith in God. This idea that God is the creator. Okay, you guys with me here? God is the creator. It makes a difference. It strengthens our faith if we believe that. Just let me give you a visual here, just an illustration that I think can help. Just look at this for a second. The heavens tell the glory of God. The sky... Whoa. This is going to be a great message tonight, man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, that you are the creator and you want yourself to be known. And I do believe we're experiencing spiritual attack tonight. And I just thank you, God, that you have something you want to say. I believe that with all my heart. And so say it, God. Have your way with us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship day after day. They continue to speak night after night. They make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. The heavens tell of the glory of God. Did you hear that? The heavens tell of the glory of God. Let me just show you a picture of, just to get a grasp of how great God is, how awesome and mighty when I think about a God, the Creator. I think about something like this. Here's the earth. We think the earth is pretty big. Right? Typically. Until we compare it to something like the sun, whose little sun flare there would dwarf the earth. This is a comparison shot of how little the earth is compared to the sun. Doesn't that make you just kind of go, oh my goodness, God is huge. The skies, the heavens declare the glory of God. Doesn't that make you a little bit go, whoa, that's a big God. My problems don't seem quite as big. Well, then, if you just take a look at another shot, here's another comparison shot of the earth. But look at this. With the earth being here, you know, you could fit 1.3 million earths inside the sun. 1.3 million earths inside the sun. That's a big old thing, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree that the sun is huge? Well, God made the sun. That makes him even bigger. But let's not stop there. Let's look at this. There are other stars that we know in the known galaxy. There are other stars. This is our sun, right here, okay? Compared to these other stars that we know in the galaxy. This is our sun. It's a little pixel compared to Antares. Did you know that the star Antares could hold 64 million of our suns inside it? Let me say that again. This star, which we know of, it can hold 64 million of our suns inside it. That's how big it is. Here's our sun. It's a pixel. That's our sun. Wait a minute. It gets better. There is a star in the Hercules constellation that can hold 100 million Antares. These. And there's our sun. 100 million of these inside it. Wait a minute. It gets even better. The largest star that we know of, it's called Epsilon, could hold several million stars the size of the Hercules constellation. Now that's getting pretty big. I can't even comprehend that. But check this verse out. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. Let everyone in the world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of Him. For when He spoke, the world began. It appeared at His command. God breathed out, and the world came into being. Not just the earth, the whole universe. God breathed out. He spoke a word. It's important that we believe He's a creator, isn't it? It makes me feel a little more secure. Also, it's a foundation for our faith. There's several things we can look at. Believing in the creation really does build a foundation for so many things. It gives us meaning in life, moral understanding, standards of right and wrong, laws and justice, all come from this idea that God made it all, so God makes the rules. And that's what a lot of people don't like about it. God made it all, so He can make all the rules. We've been told again millions of years ago, not God created necessarily, but millions of years ago, it just kind of happened, a naturalist viewpoint of the creation. We're told it in the textbooks. High school textbooks tell us that millions of years ago, I believe that social pressure, not for everyone, but for a lot of people, social pressure has caused many Christians to interpret the scriptures in light of evolution instead of interpreting the origins of life in light of the scriptures. Now, it's a funny thing. We do that with other things that are hard to understand. We evaluate life in light of the scriptures. For instance, something that's important is the resurrection. That's crazy. Ask any doctor, do dead people, after they've been dead for 3 days, come back to life as the Lord of glory? No, they do not. That's impossible. Dead people don't come to life. But we don't argue that from a naturalistic standpoint. We just accept it. Why is it that we'll write books and web pages and argue about this idea that God created the earth in 6 days? Why is that so hard to swallow? Scientifically, it's no crazier than saying some man rose from the dead or turned water into wine. But we don't argue about that, do we? It's kind of interesting. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward." We've only heard one side of the story. We're going to talk about the Garden of Eden tonight. Garden of Eden. Was it real? Well, I say it was. Matter of fact, I was there yesterday. And a bunch of you were too. Who was in Eden yesterday? A bunch of you were in Eden. You had to drive through Eden, Utah, to get to our conference. There's my son, and there's a garden right there in Eden, Utah. So I know it exists. I was there. Fact is, we believe the garden. Here's what God said in Genesis 2. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed." God created a place called Eden. It's true. Is there proof? Yes. We don't know where it's at. Why don't we know where it's at? What? No, God didn't hide it. I got a theory on why we don't know where the Garden of Eden is right now. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the earth and the heavens, and about 4,000 years ago, He flooded the whole planet. The Garden of Eden was wiped out. It's gone. We don't know where it's at. We think it's in Turkey, somewhere in the Mideast. We're not exactly sure. It was the whole... Listen, if the whole earth is covered with water for a year, the topography is going to change. And it did. So we don't know exactly where it's at, but we do know the Bible says it was there. We believe in it. We believe that people lived to be unbelievable, really, really old. Here, I think we've got a chart here about how old people lived. The Bible says that some people lived to be 900, 965 years old. Who's the oldest guy in the Bible? Methuselah, down here, right there. Oldest guy in the Bible. Looks like he died in the flood, which is kind of interesting. 900 years old. Average age of people before the flood was 912 years. And again, you just kind of go scientifically and looking at our little microcosm earth right now, we go, that can't be. How can that possibly be? The oldest person on the earth right now is, I think, 124 years old. How can people really? That can't be true. You know, we must, it must just be a fable. It must not be true. Well, again, I think there's reason that we can believe that these people really did live that long, that the Bible is telling the truth, that we don't have to tell our kids, you know, well, you can start believing the Bible somewhere after Genesis chapter 11. You can't really believe it until then because it's just kind of a fairy tale. Talking about people who lived to be 935 years old. Talking about a flood. Talking about God creating in 6 days instead of millions. You don't believe all that, but we can. And I believe there was a Garden of Eden. I do believe that there were people that lived to be 900 years old. And I believe the earth was completely different when God created it than it is now. We had a completely different atmosphere that made all the difference. I believe there were giants on the earth. I believe dinosaurs and men roamed together, and I think there's proof of that. And we're going to look at a lot of those things tonight. So what was the earth like at the beginning? What was the earth like at the beginning? Let me set this down. Hold your ears. Oh, good. Listen, real quickly. What was the earth like at the beginning? We see it in Genesis chapter 1. It all begins with water. You may not have picked this up when you read Genesis and read the Scriptures, but let me just run you through this. It all began with water. Genesis 1, 1 through 2 says this in the NIV version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the what? The waters. It seems like it was might have been just a big ball of water at that point. 2 Peter 3:5 has an interesting verse. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Genesis chapter 1. 6 through 8 says this. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse." Now, look, you've got to follow this. It's a little tricky. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." You ever go, what is that? And just kind of keep on reading? Sometimes I do that. But let the waters be separate, okay? From the waters from the waters. Verse 7. And God made the expanse. Firmament is really what that word is meaning. Our atmosphere made the atmosphere, the firmament, and separated the waters which were below the firmament, or the atmosphere, from the waters that were above the firmament, or the atmosphere. So there's water below on the earth, and there's water up in the air, it seems like. It's what it's saying. And it was so. Verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there's morning, the second day. Let me try to just help you understand visually what I think is happening here. When God created the heavens and the earth, I think... And I believe this is a very good scientific theory that is highly held among the creation scientists, this idea of a water canopy. That when God created the earth, He separated the water that was over the whole earth from the atmosphere and created a canopy 2 to 20 inches thick above the earth. It could have been ice. Some people, computer models show that it could have been an ice formation, or some sort of water canopy. Let me go into that because that's very important. I believe that's what happened. I believe the earth was covered. The earth was different when God created it 6,000 years ago. And you'll see why. I think you'll find this very interesting. And why is it important? Well, you're going to see in just a second here. The water canopy over the earth, I think, is a viable option. We read that God separated the waters above and below. And right now, here's how things work right now. We have the exosphere all the way down to the troposphere with all these things in between. This is what we, our atmosphere, our outer heavens right now. This is how they're separated. I think that God separated put a water canopy right here, right around the stratosphere, okay? And it was, 10 kilometers or so up into the atmosphere, a water canopy. And you say, well, that's crazy. Well, it says in Psalm 148, verse 4, kind of interesting verse, "Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies." Earth has six layers. Maybe it used to be seven. Maybe it used to have this water canopy about a mile above the earth. Water was below the surface of the earth. We know that from Genesis chapter 7. 11 through 12 says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day the springs of the great deep burst forth." And we'll talk more about this when we talk about the flood. It says, "The springs of the deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It's kind of interesting if you look, we'll just kind of see here. We believe that there was this water canopy that came down at the flood, at the time of the flood, and there was the springs of the earth underneath the earth that burst forth and flooded the whole earth. And that easily could have happened. We still have, obviously, subterranean water under the earth, but there were springs that burst forth. We can still see, I think, what are scars of this bursting forth, all these fault lines that we see under the ocean, these well-known fault lines, even San Andreas Fault here, different fault lines. I think those are scars from the flood. When God burst forth all the springs of the water, it squirted out all over the place. And God brought rain for the very first time. Isn't that interesting? And we're going to see that verse in a second, that there hadn't been rain on the earth until this time, until God flooded the earth. Did you know that? How did things grow? Well, you're going to see in just a second here. It could have happened. This could have happened. How do I know? Well, we have examples in our own universe, in our own solar system. Venus has a vapor canopy. You can see it there vaguely. Venus has a vapor canopy. It's not unheard of. There's a moon called Titan of Saturn. It has a vapor canopy around it. It's not impossible. It's likely that we could have had the same type of vapor canopy. It says here that the Lord had not sent rain on the earth until then, Genesis chapter 2. There was no rain on the earth. Yet we know there were plants. We know there was vegetation. How did that happen? There was no winds that were out of control. Bible says this, the windows of heaven were open and rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So I want you to imagine, if there was this water canopy, this water canopy around, surrounding the earth, and at the time of the flood, it says that the windows of heaven, that's why some speculate that it could have been some kind of an ice formation that really diffused the light and made things look like glass up there, but it came down, the water came down, that the windows of heaven were open and the springs broke free and flooded the earth. There was no need to have rain on the earth, I think, because it was like a huge greenhouse. That's what it would have caused, you see. Having this water vapor, this water canopy, would have caused the earth to be like a huge greenhouse that would have self-watered itself. And also from streams and from the springs that were breaking forth, they would have watered the earth as well. Windows of heaven were open. That's kind of interesting. If all that water would have come pouring down on the earth, it could have easily helped to flood the whole thing. So, what is this canopy? What would it cause in the way of how the earth would have been? I think it would have been like a greenhouse, a huge worldwide greenhouse effect. And this is important, so I want you to track with me just for a second here. If we have this situation where, again, many, many scientists believe this could have happened, and most likely did, creation scientists believe this could have happened, is that this greenhouse effect, what it would have done was it would have caused higher air pressure and more oxygen to be in our atmosphere. Now that's significant, that's important. Today our air pressure, atmospheric pressure is about 14.7 at sea level. If we had a situation where there's a water canopy that was keeping the pressure higher and more oxygen, it could have been up to 32 psi. The ratio of oxygen could have gone from 21 to 30, about a 50% increase in oxygen levels on the earth. So higher pressure, more oxygen. That's critical. And in this situation with a water canopy, it would have happened that way. We would have had higher pressure and more oxygen in the atmosphere. That would have caused the oceans to be super saturated with oxygen. And every mammal and every plant would have had oxygen infused in it with that much pressure and that much oxygen. Okay? And here's the deal, which is kind of interesting. Amber studies, which you saw in Jurassic Park. Okay? Remember when they found the amber with the blood in it and they took it out and made dino things? Well, they have done amber studies. They can do that. They do that. See the little bubble in the amber here? Guess what? That air was trapped at some point in time, wasn't it? The air hasn't changed. So they can actually take that, and they have lots of these amber. These are common. They take these air samples, and they experiment. They're able to extract the air and do measurements on the oxygen level in those air samples to find out whenever that happened. Some people say millions of years ago, what the air was like, what the atmosphere was like back then. Here's what they found in those amber studies. They found that these amber studies have 50% more oxygen than it does now. That's interesting to me. That these old amber things that they find, they dig up, these supposedly millions of years old, but they're very old for sure. When they sample that air, they find that it has a lot more oxygen, a whole bunch more, which is significant. Maybe the earth was different before the flood. Maybe there was a water canopy that was creating this greenhouse effect. Now, you say, what's the deal? What would that make? What effect would that have? Effects on the earth. The Garden of Eden would have been perfect. There would have been moderate, warm climate. Wouldn't that be nice? It's like San Diego or, you know, just Hawaii that's not quite as hot. All the time. The whole earth would have been moderately warm. There would have been no winds or storms, no encroaching wastelands or deserts. There would have been a continual growing season, meaning there would have been growing season one after another. You know, you'd get done with the growing season, it would just start again. They can do that in Hawaii. I used to work for Garth Seed Corn, and they can get like 3 plantings of corn a year. That's why we do research over there, because you can get a planting, plant it again, it'll grow again, plant it again, you get 3 plantings a year. Can you imagine an earth full of vegetation that is a continual growing season, a greenhouse, perfect environment? The whole earth would have been like Palm Springs. It would have been lush with vegetation, the whole earth. It would have been a completely different place, and I want you to lock that in your mind. Completely different. The atmospheric pressure would have been different. There would have been more oxygen. And not only that, we're going to see in a second that water vapor would have had a huge positive effect in other areas as well. The pre-flood world was very different. The pre-flood world would have been very different. The harmful sun rays would have been blocked. The rays coming through that come through now and come through even this building and strike you and deteriorate your skin and your muscles, those gamma rays, x-rays, ultraviolet rays, they come through right now. But if you were to put a water vapor or a barrier, you know, 2 to 20 inches thick, it would block out all those harmful rays. They wouldn't make it to the earth. The other rays would make it, the visible light, infrared, those microwaves would make it through, but the harmful rays would not. Now, that's significant because you know that X-rays, they penetrate buildings with long-term exposure. Obviously, it's not good. When you get X-rayed, I got my teeth worked on last week, and they were just X-rayed here, but they put a big lead thing all over me. And the lady left the room. And you go, whoa, something's going on here. And the reason they do that is those X-rays are like just little bullets, aren't they? If you're a physician, that's the way I think of it. It just shoots through your body, and it actually penetrates and cuts through your body. They're so small that they heal so quickly, you don't even notice it. But if you get exposed to that all day, and that's all you do, then you're going to be hurting. That's why they run out of the room. And that's why they put lead on you, so that you don't get shot where you don't want to get shot, okay? That's what X-rays do. Now, imagine if those weren't those bad ultraviolet and those rays weren't coming to the earth. They were being blocked out. The whole world would be different. You know, there's a reason that we have wrinkly skin. That comes from the deterioration of our body from harmful X-rays and ultraviolet rays that come into our atmosphere. If you have that pre-flood situation where they're being blocked, you know what? You could look pretty young for a long, long time. You could maybe even live longer, right? Ultraviolet rays cause cancer. 1 out of 3 people will die of cancer, some statistics show. Imagine if that wasn't the case, that if people lived longer because they weren't exposed to these ultraviolet, these harmful rays. In a situation like a canopy-covered earth, we'd be protected from that, which is pretty cool. We have the situation where all these would be blocked to the earth. Now, let's look at this. Pre-flood world was very different. Mammals, this is where it gets kind of interesting. I love this. Mammals would have had much higher energy level. Okay, lock with me again. We're talking about a PSI, air pressure, atmospheric pressure of 32, around double, 32 PSI rather than 14.7, which it is now. So double the atmospheric pressure. There's more pressure and 50% more oxygen. Okay, up to 30% instead of 21, which it is right now. In that situation, you could run from here to Moab and not get tired. Run and not get tired in that environment. because of the oxygen that's being forced into your body, into your blood. They say, hey, does that really work? Well, evidently does, because people like to cheat in the Olympics. They did in the 2002 Olympics. The IOC starts a probe in Salt Lake City. They've scoffed at Austria's explanation that these athletes had used this equipment to prevent colds. They found a bunch of doping equipment in their hotel room. They said, oh, it's just because we don't want to get a cold. Well, they knew that they were doping the blood. What does that mean? Well, here's the definition. A technique used by athletes in endurance contests in which they artificially stimulate their red cell production to build up their hemoglobin and oxygen-carrying capacity. They are infusing their blood with oxygen. Why? So they can run faster and farther without getting tired. That's called cheating. In the beginning, that's called God's perfect creation. I think that's the environment that He created for human beings and mammals. If that's the environment that we lived in now, we could run to Moab, Utah, and not get tired in this environment with a higher atmospheric pressure and the double of the 50% more oxygen. Here's what happens when the oxygen, just kind of a slide of what happens when the oxygen becomes saturated, or the blood becomes saturated with the oxygen. Athletes know it's true. Now, you can go around the country now and you can find oxygen bars. You don't have to belly up to the bar and order a Budweiser. You can get oxygen now. You've probably seen these oxygen bars. They're all over the country now. And it kind of gives you a little bit of a high, a little bit of a rush. You feel good. Your blood gets overly oxygenated and you feel good. Anybody ever been to an oxygen bar? Yeah, there's several people. Pretty good, huh? Yeah, you go to oxygen bars. How about this? Wounds would have healed more quickly in a pre-flood situation, before the flood, before that vapor canopy came down, that water canopy crashed down and the earth was flooded. Wounds would have healed a lot easier. It would have been very similar to a hyperbaric chamber. Okay, you guys know what that is. You've heard of those. They're pretty common. Hyperbaric oxygen therapy is where you get stuck in one of these things and they infuse oxygen and higher pressure. They put you under higher pressure, atmospheric pressure, and infuse oxygen into your body, into your blood. All right? The flow of oxygen, 100% combined with increased atmospheric pressure, causes large amounts of oxygen to be dissolved in the blood and tissues of the patient. These things are fantastic medical tools. We see them all over the world. They're becoming more and more popular. We see them not only most of the time I've heard of them was when a diver gets the bends and they put them in one of these things to get oxygen back, but they're all over the place now. This is in Pensacola, Florida. Japan has been experimenting. They have over 200 chambers. This was a few years ago. But they're trying to experiment with helping with blindness and deafness by putting people under higher atmospheric pressure and infusing oxygen into their blood. They're having success in Sweden with diabetic gangrene. Studies show that it helps to use hyperbaric chambers to fight some of these diseases. Re-implants of total extremities. When someone has an extremity put back on, they put them in a hyperbaric chamber and they heal much quicker and better. India, they're experimenting with healing leprosy by putting people in this environment that has higher pressure and twice the oxygen. They're actually trying to use it for cerebral palsy patients, using hyperbaric chambers and finding some success there. It's kind of interesting that the world, just imagine if the whole world was a huge hyperbaric chamber. Now, this is interesting. If you have surgery, which probably a lot of you have, they're finding that while you're in surgery, if they overdo the oxygen, if they give you more oxygen than they normally do, that over half the patients are less likely to be nauseated just with the excess oxygen they put in your blood. It just is healthy for you. It helps you. You probably remember, well, I'll show you. I think we have some here from Utah. Utah has at least four. This was last year at the Utah Center for Wound Healing. They have it here at the University of Utah. They have a hyperbaric chamber. There's four of them at least in Utah. And they are a great tool to help people heal quickly. Here's an example of that. You probably remember 1987, some of you weren't even born, October 16th, baby Jessica, 18-month-year-old little girl, fell down an abandoned well. She went about 22 feet down the well with, I think it was her left leg, her ankle was up on her ear, and she was in this pipe. a small pipe, 22 foot down into the ground. A little 18-month-old little girl. This is baby Jessica after they rescued her, but these are the guys that spent a long time trying to rescue her. Here's a diagram of where she fell down this pipe, 22 feet. They dug a huge hole 33 feet down and went in and got her for 58 hours. Baby Jessica was in that position, in that little tiny pipe, 22 foot underground. She lost blood to many parts of her body for 58 hours. They thought they were going to have to amputate most of her limbs. You can see the blackness and how it she was a hurting unit. Turns out that baby Jessica was put in a hyperbaric chamber. And instantly she pinked up. All her extremities came back pink. They only had to amputate just a little part of her toe. Hyperbaric pressure. Higher atmospheric pressure with infused oxygen has an amazing effect on our bodies. It gives us better healing powers. It's been proven and shown over and over. Imagine a whole world that was like a hyperbaric chamber with higher pressure and more oxygen. If we lived in that environment, it's kind of interesting that the vegetation would grow unusually and universally lush. Vegetation would grow amazingly. Under those environment, in that environment, under those conditions, you get some amazing things that happen. Plants, well, you would see that the whole earth would be covered with lush plants. You know that they find fossils of palm fronds in northern Vancouver, Canada. Fossils of palm fronds. Palm trees in northern Canada. They find fossils all the time. They have a hard time explaining that. With the Arctic Circle, we watched that the video last night at the Overnighter. Within the Arctic Circle, New Siberia Islands, they found immense frozen gravel mounds, discovered entire fruit trees under the ice with fruit still on them. In the Antarctica, entire fruit trees frozen with fruit on them. This is a fig, I think. Amazing. Now, how is that? Maybe the Earth was different. Maybe God really did create the Earth about 6,000 years ago, and it was completely different. Maybe there was the whole atmosphere was different. People healed more quickly. There wasn't ultraviolet lights that were destroying our bodies. Maybe, I think under those circumstances, people would live longer. Vegetation would certainly be bigger. Here again, in the South Polar region, they have found entire redwood forests under the ice. In the South Pole. How can that be? Maybe the Earth was a lot different before the flood. I think it was. This is kind of interesting. This is a coal mine they found, and it's in Wyoming, Montana and Wyoming, and it goes up to 200 feet thick. This strip that goes through these, look how big this is over these two states. That's one huge deposit of coal. Some points it's 200 feet thick, this deposit of coal. Now there is an expert, her name is Dr. Eugene Scott. She's an executive director of the National Center for Science and Education. She claims this, that in order just to get that one massive whole area of coal that we know about, she said that with the entire biomass of plants that we presently have on the earth today could not possibly be converted into that much fossil fuel. Meaning she says this. In order to get that, just what we know is there in Montana, Wyoming, she said, if you took all the biomass on the earth right now and plopped it in there, it could not account for just that one area of coal, a fossil fuel. It's so huge, it's so mammoth, you can't even imagine that. You know how coal gets made, with biomass, with organic matters pressed down over time and it becomes fossil fuel. She was correct on that, but then she went this far and she said there had to have been an enormous amount of time involved in the laying down of this coal seams. Now, she got that one wrong. Because I've got a theory on it. I think that about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth, and the whole earth was lush, and there were palm fronds in northern Canada, and there were redwood trees at the South Pole, and the whole earth was lush because it was like a huge greenhouse, and everything was growing huge, and there was vegetation everywhere, and God flooded the whole place and ripped everything up by the roots, and it was floating around. All this lush vegetation that we can't even comprehend how much would be there, and it kind of clumped together. and one about the state of Wyoming. This clump, a clump of biomass about the size of Wyoming dropped down and was covered quickly with a sediment from the flood, the receding flood, and it became a coal mine with sometimes 200 feet thick of coal. But the earth had to be different at that time, because even if we took all the biomass that's on the earth right now and put it together, it could not create that much coal. The earth had to be different, didn't it? It didn't happen over time. It happened instantly. Vegetation would be lush. Plants would grow longer and bigger, okay? Dr. Kiyomori from University in Tokyo, he did experiments by doing this. Putting plants, in particular a tomato plant, in pre-flood conditions with 32 PSI, atmospheric pressure, 32 PSI, and 30% oxygen. He created this pre-flood situation that we think probably happened on the earth, what the earth was like, and then he grew a tomato plant. You know what he got? He got a tomato tree, 16 foot tall. Over 907 tomatoes on this one plant under those circumstances. He blocked out all the harmful rays, just like we would see with the canopy of water. He blocked all those rays and put it under a highly oxygenated situation with higher atmospheric pressure, and he got a tomato tree that just keeps producing. It doesn't die. It was shown at the 1985 Expo attraction. This one plant had created 10,000 tomatoes. One plant. Stop and think about that for a second. And it never stopped growing. Under these conditions, you filter out the harmful rays and you put it under double atmospheric pressure and you give 50% more oxygen, and all of a sudden, things are growing bigger and faster and longer. Isn't that kind of interesting? And isn't that what we would expect when we see those oil deposits and those coal deposits that have so much biomass that we can't even comprehend, we can't explain it, except that the earth was full of vegetation, big vegetation. This is interesting. The discovery of thousands of well-preserved leaves in the Antarctica has sparked a debate among geologists over whether the polar region, rather than being blanketed by a massive sheet of ice for millions of years, enjoyed a near-temperate climate as recently as 3 million years ago. I would suggest that it was a lot sooner than that, that we had a near-temperate, perfect environment that God created for man, and we blew it. Plants would live longer. This is interesting. Lepidodendron, which is a moss, and it's you can read about that, but a moss that normally grows to be about 12 to 16 inches high in our present situation with where we're at on Earth today. We find this to grow about 12 to 16 inches. We have fossils that have this moss growing into a tree over 100 feet tall. These little mosses that right now only grow to 12 to 16, we find that they've grown, we have fossils. And again, fossils of mosses don't just happen over time. They get covered up really fast and become a fossil. I think the earth had plants that were a lot bigger than we realize. Normally 5 to 6 foot horsetails, you know, horsetails, and cattails. We found fossils of cattails that are 50 to 60 feet tall. This is about a 20-foot ceiling right here. So go three times more. That's a cattail. That's a big cattail. We have fossils of cattails that big. Maybe the earth was different. They can't grow that big now. They don't have the oxygen. They don't have the atmospheric pressure. And the pre-flood world was different. Insects would have grown much bigger. Places where oxygen has been infused in insects, or even highly oxygenated water, the insects that are in those waters grow to be much bigger. There's been studies that have been done. This is a study that with highly oxygenated, oxygen boosts polar giants, with water that is highly oxygenated, it grows 1,000 times heavier than a normal bug. So bug, this probably isn't a real happy thought, but bugs probably were really big, you know, before the flood. Can you imagine? This is just one. Cockroach. That's a real cockroach. I don't know where that's from, but it's big. Okay, that's one big cockroach. Can you imagine having cockroaches that are maybe 10 times that size, 100 times that size? Try to chase those things around the kitchen. You know, that would be a big cockroach. You know, here's the deal. This is an actual fossil. They think this is the largest fossil, insect fossil, that we have. 8.5 foot centipede. It's a fossil they found. 8.5 feet. They found it in Germany. It's a fossil of a centipede. 8.5 from here to here. That's a big centipede. That's an insect. How do they grow that big? I've got a theory about that. I think the world was different. I think we had higher air pressure, and I think we had a more oxygenated world before the flood. Fossils of grasshoppers over 2 feet tall. Grasshoppers, 2 feet tall, have been found. We have fossils. Fossils of a giant tarantula, 3 foot span, over 3 foot wide tarantula. Fossils, evidence. They were bigger. This is a wingspan of a dragonfly, which is almost 4.5 feet wide. 4.5 feet dragonfly. Fossils. Man, I think something was different. I think that over time, without the harmful rays and having a perfect environment, that plants, animals, humans that could heal quickly and run for long distances and not get wrinkles, and I think we could live a lot longer. I think the earth was different. We see it with bugs, we see it with insects, we see it with mammals. Mammals would live longer and grow bigger. You know, Jeannie McEnroy was saying she wanted to see a beaver this weekend, right? You wanted to see it? Where I think she's still here. Because up at the camp we were at, there's a beaver den, and you could go see the beaver. You know, if this beaver, this is a beaver that would have been estimated, this skull of this beaver would have estimated that the beaver would have been as tall as I am, 6 foot tall. I don't think Jeannie would want to see that beaver out there. You wouldn't want to face a beaver like that. Here's a picture of a mandible, I think, of the jaw of a beaver that is estimated to be 7 to 8 foot long. A beaver 7 to 8 foot, one beaver. Man, can you imagine the teeth on that thing? That's a big beaver. How about this? Kangaroo that is, we have evidence of kangaroos that were at least 10 foot tall as a basketball hoop. That's a big kangaroo. How about this goose that weighed over half a ton and was 7 foot tall? A goose that we have evidence for. Maybe the earth was different. I don't know how these things got this big, but we have evidence that shows that those things actually lived. We have the donkey was excavated near Lubbock, Texas, that was 9 foot tall at the shoulder. 9 foot at the shoulder. Again, I mean, that's a big donkey. How can this be? Why do we have evidence of these huge animals that normally are small? This is we have fossil buffalo horns that have a 12-foot span. 12 foot would be from here to about the edge of the stage over there. 12. that's a big span on those horns. We have racks of elk that also have 12 foot. An elk with a 12-foot rack. That's a big elk. That's bigger than we have now, okay? Normally we have 3 to 5 foot. So animals somehow were bigger years ago. Same animals, they're just bigger. This was a Dinoronis or whatever. It's a turkey is what it is. 13 feet tall. 13 feet tall turkey. How do we get that? This is a rhinoceros in the University of Nebraska Museum. It's actually the drawing of with the bones. This is the actual size of an 18-foot rhinoceros. That's a big rhinoceros. 18-foot tall. Here's a skeleton of an 11-foot turtle. Skeleton, you can find that in the Connecticut New Haven Yale Museum. How do these animals get to be so big? Could it be that they lived in a world that had higher atmospheric pressure and oxygenated in a lush environment that was a paradise, and they could just live and not have the harmful rays? And the plants grew, and humans grew right along with them? What about marine animals? What do we know about the fossil record about marine animals pre-flood that we don't see today? Well, we see that animals get much bigger. You know, most sharks, you can measure a shark. If you've got a 1-inch tooth, that's probably about a 15-foot shark. This is what we have here, about a 1-inch teeth. They've found evidence of much larger sharks. Obviously, look at that. That's a big shark. They call it megalodon. This huge sharks that used to live, we don't have them now, but you think Jaws was big. I mean, these guys had some massive teeth. These are regular sharks. This is a big shark, but look at these shark teeth they have found. of these megalodon huge sharks that we don't have anymore. Matter of fact, if you're just going to do a side-by-side comparison of Jaws, the in the movie, this is a 25-foot white shark right here, and you want to compare to what we used to have, this is what we used to have. 85-foot sharks. We have fossil records of 85-foot sharks. Could it be that the ocean was super oxygenated and they grew bigger and longer? That's a big shark. We don't see those anymore. You know, if you put piranhas in the 32 atmospheric pressure and 50% more oxygen, they grow four times bigger than normal. This is a piranha that a scientist grew in pre-flood conditions. Just got four times bigger. This is interesting to me. These are giant oysters found on the top of the Andes Mountains. These are oysters that are 11 foot wide, some of them, up to 660-pound oysters on the top of the Andes Mountains in a mountain range. They found 600 of them in here. What is going on? Oysters, that huge, those are big oysters, 11 foot wide, on the top of a mountain. Well, it says that it proves that scientists were right in thinking that these mountains were once covered with water. At least they'll admit that. They just got the timing wrong, okay? Because I believe that they were covered with water. The whole earth was covered with water, that the canopy came down, which changed the entire complexion of the earth and the atmosphere, and those harmful rays started coming in, and God flooded the whole earth. But before that, we had oysters that were growing 11 foot, almost 12 foot wide, and 660-pound oyster. We don't see that anymore. It's kind of interesting. Marine life was different. How about reptiles? What were they like before? We kind of have an idea, don't we? They were bigger. You know, this is what we get now. You go to the pet store, you get one of these little guys. They're kind of cute. But you know what? I think in a pre-flood world, they could have grown a lot bigger. I think we could have got something like this. Dinosaurs. Where did they come from? Well, it's interesting if you research it out that the biggest flying pterosaur flies, it grows throughout its life. Reptiles don't stop growing. I hope you realize that. In perfect conditions, they don't stop growing. They just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. If they don't die, they just keep growing and getting bigger and bigger. Imagine just these little reptiles that we now see. Imagine them getting bigger and just continuing to grow. That's all dinosaurs are. It just means terrible lizard. That's what the word dinosaur means, terrible lizard. They're just big lizards. All we have is the bones right now. We don't know what they look like on the outside, but I got a feeling they look like the little lizards that we have now. And they just got bigger. In a pre-flood situation where things were perfect, in a perfect world, these lizards would just keep on growing. We got little lizards like this that I think, given enough time and a perfect condition, I think they turn into something like this. These are just big lizards. That's what dinosaur means. You know, there's kind of an interesting theory that scientists have come up with what used to be known as the Brontosaurus. They don't think that the asteroid killed them. They think that it was a lack of oxygen that now killed the Brontosaurus. Let me show you why. The 80-foot-long dinosaur, also known as Brontosaurus, they changed the name because they had the wrong head on it. They realized that. Anyway, had the same nostrils, listen, about the size of a horse's nostrils, a present-day horse's nostrils. This huge animal had just these two little nostrils to be able to get oxygen into his lungs and oxygenate his whole body. That is a problem for something this huge. Why is that a problem? We wouldn't have enough oxygen in our present-day situation. But if you jacked the PSI from 14.7 up to 32 and added 50% more oxygen, guess what? Problem is solved. They could easily live and grow as long as they want to in the pre-flood conditions. Lizards would just continue to grow and grow and grow. They don't know why this died. They thought it was the asteroid. But now they know the actual nostril size. They're saying it's impossible for that thing to even live on today's present conditions. I think things were different. I think lizards could just keep on growing. And you'll see. I'm going to show you fossils that show men footprints with animal footprints, with dinosaur footprints together. We have lots of evidence that men and dinosaurs lived together. What about humans? I think we'd live longer and we'd get bigger. Average age, again, was 912 years before the flood. How can that be? Well, and it also says this, kind of interesting, in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6 that there were giants on the earth. That's a peculiar verse. There were giants on the earth in those days. Look, we have a few giants. We've seen giants. Robert Wadlow was a present day, he's dead now, but he was a real person, and they have a museum. This guy was 8 foot 11 inches tall. This is a model of what he was actually like. I think we have a picture of him and his family. This is his brother and his dad. Real picture of this guy. Here's his shoe size 37 shoe. He's a modern day giant, 8 foot 11. Bible says there were giants in the land in the early days. Maybe humans grew bigger too. Do we have evidence of that? He would have been as tall as Goliath. That's about how we estimate Goliath was about that tall, about 9 foot tall. Goliath was a giant. You know, they found this skeleton in a cave, in a coal mine. The skeleton was 11 foot 6 inches tall in a coal mine in Italy. That's a tall skeleton. A skeleton 9 feet 8 inches tall was recovered from a stone burial mound in Brewersville, Indiana, 1879. 9 feet 8 inches tall. There were giants in the land. What we see here is buried beneath heavy layers of shell some 30 miles below the city of Shreveport, Louisiana. These guys found unmistakable evidence of prehistoric race. Huge bones similar in every respect to man's were found embedded in thick layers of clam shells. Interesting. As many as a score, 20 skeletons were found intact. Every skeleton was fully 9 feet tall. A skeleton 12 feet tall was found by soldiers in Lompoc, Rancho, California, 1883, 12 foot tall. You ever wonder about things like this? These stones found in Lebanon, these giant stones, and how they were moved? I mean, there's ways they could have moved them mechanically for sure, but look, this is a person on one of these stones. These are huge stones, you know. The Bible says there were giants in the land. They could have done different things. They could have moved things like this much easier than we could. It talks about Maximus. We read about Roman in the Roman records, one of the leaders, Maximus Thrax, was 8 foot 6 inches tall. So that wasn't too long ago. People are 8 foot 6 inches tall. This is a copper or a bronze copper axe head that was found in Rose County, Ohio in 1893. The thing weighed 39 pounds. I just want you to stop and think about that for a second. An axe head that weighs 40 pounds. You know, I can hardly lift 40 pounds, let alone use it as a tool to split wood or do whatever you do. There were some big people that were using that axe head. Maybe humans grew bigger than they do now. How about this? This skeleton, the mandible was found. Normal mandible, the dimensions are 4 to 5 inches. This one was 8 1/4 inches. A human being with an 8 1/4 inch mandible, which would have, I think, what does it say? It talks about how tall that person would have been. It would have been a big person. This is a thumb bone that was found. That's a big thumb bone, especially when you compare it to a normal thumb bone found near Mount Ararat. It's a giant thumb bone. This is a femur bone that's found in Egypt, a giant skeleton. And this is the femur bone. If you attach that bad boy to what would be the human, what you would find is that you would get a 16-foot tall man. You go up that way. That's a big person. The Bible says there were giants in the land. And we have some evidence of that. So our conclusion. I got to ask you a question. After seeing some of this evidence, I got to ask you, if you saw a van, you saw a minivan that was all crashed up, and you saw a bunch of minivans in a field that were all crashed up, and cars were all crashed up, would you look at that and go, my goodness, Ford does not know how to make minivans. They are terrible at making minivans. Look at that. They come out of the line, and they're all messed up. Is that the conclusion you would come to? We look at the earth now, and it's got harmful rays coming from the sky, and people are dying of cancer, and there's a whole bunch of horrible things going on, and we look at the earth and go, God, you really messed this up. Could it be that that's not the case? That God made a perfect earth, and that we messed it up, and we sinned, and God sent a flood to destroy all mankind and start over with 8 people. I believe that's what happened. I believe God created the earth about 6,000 years ago, and about 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And the whole earth was different at that point. Everything, it was a paradise to live on. People could live and heal quickly and could easily live to be 900 years old. If we went back, if you'd see the average age after the flood, it gets significantly smaller and smaller and smaller until we get to our present day age. It's almost like something changed on the earth that caused humans to live less and less and less. Something changed on this earth, and I think it was the canopy fell and the whole atmosphere changed. And that changed everything. God created a perfect world. He created a perfect world. He didn't break it. It was perfect. It was the Garden of Eden. The whole earth was like a Garden of Eden, a paradise. And He made it, and He has say in what's to be done there. And the question I have for you is, are you ready to face this huge God that made all this, that made a perfect world, and judged it with a flood? Are you ready to face that God? Because someday you will, whether you believe it or not. God says, I did create the earth. I did flood the earth. That's what God says. Are you ready to face that God who is so huge and the one that made everything and the one that can judge you? Let's pray. God, we thank You for tonight. And we thank You, God, that it sure seems like You did have a paradise on this earth. You created a paradise. And everything, God, from bugs to the plants to mammals and marine animals, reptiles, humans, it seems like everything was just bigger and lived longer. And God, it does seem possible that people could have lived that long in those conditions, in a hyperbaric chamber type condition. People could have lived a lot longer. And we thank You, God, that it's not out of the realm of the possible. Matter of fact, it makes a lot of sense to a lot of very, very smart scientists. And we thank You, God, that we can believe You. We don't interpret our environment. We don't interpret the Bible with our environment. We interpret our environment with the Bible. And we believe the Bible is true. So we thank You, God, that You are the Creator. Thank You that You are the Judge. And that we are accountable to You. So we commit this night to You. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.